Do you know that there are people who will tell you that the Gospel of Matthew is not for today? It's not for you as an individual, but that it is a gospel that will be preached in some future time during what men call the tribulation. This gospel is just for the Jews. Well, that's very strange, because when you read the Gospel of Matthew, you'll see that there are many references to Gentiles in this Gospel. All you need to do is turn to the first chapter, and you'll see references there to non-Jews in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a number of them, but I picked two well-known ones, and you'll know them from your Bible readings. And one is Rahab. And not only was she not a Jew, but she was a harlot. And a lady who had turned from her sin and trusted in the Lord. She has the honor of being named in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's amazing. That's astounding. And then, of course, you have that other notable lady that goes by the name of Ruth. She certainly wasn't a Jew. She was a Moabitess, one who had come to put her trust in the God of Israel. You read that in the book of Ruth. So there you have two Gentiles right at the outset, mentioned by name in the genealogical line of the Lord Jesus Christ. What greater honor could you get than that? And then, of course, you have the very first people recorded for us who sought the Lord. And who were they? The wise men from the east. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Yes, there is a Jewish flavour about the gospel. There's no doubt about that, and we'll explain that in a moment or two. But the first recorded folks seeking the God of Israel were Gentiles. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Go to the end of the book, and what is it that the Lord instructs his disciples to do, and those who followed in their train? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples of all nations. That's the word. All nations. And so this book, as all the other books of the Bible, is for you, and it is for me. All scripture, and that's not just including the Old Testament scriptures, but the New Testament as well. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. By the way, those folk who hold that, they go under the name of dispensationalists, and some of them are very ultra dispensational. And so you can establish, in fact, if you go into chapter 4, you'll see that Galilee, that was the place of most of Christ's ministry, public ministry, is called Galilee of the Gentiles. So there's reference after reference after reference in this gospel to the Gentiles. It's for you. It's for me. And the message we're going to consider this morning is for you. And is for me. As I said, we're going to have a little bit of geography and a little bit of theology. And then, of course, we try and apply what we read to ourselves. Let's deal with the geography first. And you'll see the map up in front of you. And you'll also have a similar map, no doubt, in your Bible. Most Bibles have a map of the Holy Land at the back of them. And you'll see that as far as the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. But you have it in front of you, and we're going to deal with geography. Now, you'll know that places around the world have towns or cities in them that are called the same, or villages even. For instance, in Northern Ireland, you've got three Dromores. You have Dromore in County Down. You've got Dromore in County Tyrone. You've got Dromore in County Londonderry. Look at your map and you'll find them. You've three Dromores. And the same can be said in the Holy Land, certainly in Bible times and even to this day. There are two Caesareas. There are two Caesareas. Now you'll notice when we read, it talks about Jesus coming into the coast, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi. When we talk about coasts, we're thinking about the seaside. We're thinking about the sun and the sand and the swimming. But in Bible parlance, it's not always a reference to the seaside. And that's the case in verse 13. But I'm pointing out that there are two Caesareas. There's one that actually is on the coast. You will see it in the map or on your Bible map. It's on the coast of the Mediterranean. And that was Caesarea by the sea. And that was where the Roman army was stationed in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. Caesarea by the sea is a beautiful place. It was then. It still is to this day. A very opulent area, a lovely area to go and relax in. Now the Romans knew how to pamper themselves, so they chose this place that was by the sea. Lovely, lovely area. And of course they would have enjoyed the benefits of the sea and the surrounding area in there. Even to this day, there are remnants of Roman occupation still there. You have a great amphitheatre, which they still use today to have concerts and other things. It's still there in Caesarea by the sea. And you actually have a bust. It's not the original, but it's a copy of the original that was found there. A bust of Pontius Pilate. That's where he and his army were stationed in the time of Christ. And it was in certain times of the year when there were feasts and other national occasions that the armies would come from Caesarea by the sea and would go into Jerusalem. They were to keep the peace. They were to ensure that there was to be no rebellion. And so they would have traveled down to Jerusalem. Caesarea Philippi was a completely different place. If you look at the map, you'll see it's further north. And it's in the foothills of Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is regarded by many to be the place where the Lord Jesus Christ was transfigured, where Peter, James and John had that tremendous transfiguration experience on Mount Hermon. Caesarea Philippi is in the foothills. Another lovely place. And another place where there were Romans stationed. And there were temples built in honor of Caesar. That's why you have the name of the place by the sea called Caesarea. And that's why you have this area referred to called Caesarea. And it was Philip, one of the Herods, one of the better Herods. He built a temple and he called that area Caesarea in honor of the Roman Emperor. And of course he added his own name, Philip, Caesarea Philippi. Beautiful area, lovely park. It's a place where people would have gone to relax. You know, the source of the River Jordan was found in that area, Caesarea Philippi. And it became a place that was known for its idol worship. Many different idols were worshipped. It's a lovely big park. Beautiful big park. But there were many different idols worshipped in that area. The most notable one was the god Pan. You've heard of Pan pipe music? Well, that's where that originates. I'm not trying to put you off the music, but that's where it originates. They used pipes in the worship of the god Pan. And sometimes it's called Banyas or Panyas, that same area, indicating that was where the worship of false gods were. Now, if you were to go there today, beautiful park, many people go there and spend their holiday time there. But in that park, you'll see remnants of idol worship. The great alcoves all around, dug into the rocks. That's where the gods were placed. That's where they worshipped them. And one place in particular, a massive cave-like opening with water flowing out of it. And it was so deep, they couldn't get to the bottom of it. And people actually regarded that as the gates of hell. The doorway to the underworld. Now, folks, you'll see what I'm getting at here, because I'm not only giving you a mini tour of some of Israel, but it's important to understand the context in which the Lord Jesus Christ speaks here. They're in the coasts of Caesarea Philippi. And it's in that park, it's in that area, the Lord Jesus Christ's question arises. And so we're going to pass from our little bit of geography to a little bit of theology. It's an important time in the ministry, the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's coming soon to a close. There was about 9 months, 6 to 9 months of ministry, public ministry of Christ in Judea. But the bulk of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was in Galilee, to the north of the land of Israel, in the northern part, sometimes called Galilee of the Gentiles. And at this juncture, the Lord Jesus Christ knows his hour is coming and is very near. And so they resort to this area. It says, when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, this is important, because they're in a place where there are false gods worshipped every day. Day by day, month by month, year by year, people flock to worship false gods in that very area. And the Lord Jesus Christ asks his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is not looking for vain glory. You'll know that. The Bible tells us of the Lord, he made himself of no reputation. But the point here is that he's coming to the end of his public ministry, and they're taking stock of what has been accomplished over the past 2.5 years or so. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? The Lord with the apostles have gone through the land, specifically Galilee. The deaf were made to hear, the dumb were made to speak, the blind were made to see. Loads of people were wonderfully healed, and men were transformed, given new hope, given new life. Very dead were raised. And they're coming now to take stock of what has taken place over that period of time. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Look at the response. You'll notice the disciples, they said, verse 14, some say that thou art John the Baptist. Didn't Herod think, when he heard of the Lord Jesus, that it was John the Baptist raised from the dead? There were other people thought that. He's John the Baptist. They saw something of the ministry of John the Baptist in the life and in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some say you're Elias. That's a reference to Elijah. And they saw something of the fire of Elijah in the ministry and in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let people deceive you into thinking that the Lord Jesus Christ was some sort of effeminate person. He was a preacher of the gospel. He didn't mince his words when occasion arose. All you need to do is read Matthew 23. And he calls the Pharisees the children of hell. Some saw something of Elijah. Others saw something of Jeremiah. This very same preacher of fire, powerful preacher, never man spake like this man, was also seen weeping. Was also seen as one burdened. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee as a hen doth gather her chicks? He said in the temple just a day or so before he was crucified. People heard that groaning of Christ. We're told on one of the days in the last week of his ministry, when he came down the Mount of Olives, he looked over Jerusalem and he wept. And people saw that. The crowds that had gathered for the funeral or at the grave of Lazarus, they saw him weeping. Jesus wept. And they said, behold how he loved him. So they saw something of the weeping prophet. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elias. Some say you're Jeremiah. But you know the reality is, and this is the real thing. It's not that the Lord was like John the Baptist. It's not that the Lord was like Elijah. It's not that the Lord was like Jeremiah. But they were like him. That's the reality. They were like him. Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power. All are to mean to speak his worth, to mean to set my Savior forth. And it's in this area that this question is put to the disciples. And he says to them, but whom do you say that I am? And then, of course, you have that tremendous confession of the law of Peter. When Peter says to the Lord, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, don't let those words slip by without registering in your mind. Where is it? In the place of idol worship, a renowned place. And what does Peter say? And folks, we'll explain more about this in a minute or two. It wasn't just words from Peter. It was more than words. But he says, thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. All these other gods, they're nothing. They're nothing. They're the figments of men's imaginations inspired by Satan himself. And they're no gods. But you're the true one. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. And then the response from the Lord is this: Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Just want to point that out to you. Peter's name, it's important. Why is he not referred to as Peter? Simon. The word Bar in the Bible means son of. And the Lord is saying, Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah. My folks, we don't have the time to go into this, but you can study it for yourself. Jonah, in the Old Testament, comes from the very same area, Galilee. Jonah, in the Old Testament, has the very same temperament, fiery, quick, as this man, Peter, has. So much so that you could call Jonah the Peter of the New Testament and the Old Testament, and you could call Peter the Jonah of the New. How do I come to that? Well, the two men were found in a place called Joppa. Remember, Jonah ran from the Lord, and he was being sent to the Gentiles, and it was at Joppa he caught his boat. Peter was in the very same place. This is a bit more geography. It's on the coast, further down a bit, from Caesarea. Peter was in the very same place. And he was told to go to the Gentiles. Not so, Lord. And the Lord had to speak to him 3 times. And he went to Cornelius, the Gentiles, with the gospel. This is coming in here. You'll see it in a moment or two. And so, this man that the Lord refers to is not some superhuman being. You have to understand that. And I'm telling you that because people say he's the important person. He's the rock. He's not the rock. Far from it. He is Simon Bar-Jonah. I say, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, it's his confession. It's his confession. Not upon him. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Very quickly. Very quickly. Here's the wee bit of theology. The first thing relates to the person of Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter recognized the one before him was not a mere man. He acknowledges his divinity. And he acknowledges that he's high over all. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Concerning the person of Christ, and then concerning the power of Christ. Notice what it says. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. See the words. It's not Peter's going to build the church. It's Christ. I will build my church, and the gates of hell. Now there's a reference. Remember what we said about the massive cave with the waters flowing out, the source of the River Jordan, The people regarded it as the gates of hell or the gates to the underworld. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There is nothing but nothing but nothing but nothing. And no one will stop Christ building his church. There's a word there about the power of Christ. And then quickly there's a word about the preaching of Christ. Notice what it says. And I will give unto thee, verse 19, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now people have the weird imagination that Peter is standing at the gates of heaven and he will let in or he will exclude. That's not what it's talking about. Absolutely not what it's talking about. When the Lord's speaking to Peter, he's also speaking to the other apostles as well. And he says, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, we made another geographical reference, and it did it purposely, Joppa. That's where Peter was found. And that's where the Lord called him to go to the Gentiles. And who was it that preached the powerful gospel message on the day of Pentecost that opened the door to the Jews and those who were gathered at Jerusalem? It was Peter and the others, of course. And who was it that was called of God to take the gospel to the Gentiles? Peter initially. And if you read the book of Acts rightly, you'll see that the book of Acts deals with the gospel ministry of Peter and of Paul, the two great preachers of the gospel. In fact, Peter was called the apostle to the Jews, the apostle to the circumcision. And Paul is called the apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle to the uncircumcision. And so the reference here is to preaching, declaring the gospel. The authority referred to here is what we call a declarative authority. We declare men saved. We declare men lost. We declare men loosed. We declare men bound. According to the preaching of the gospel from his word. That's the authority. That's the key. And men still have that authority today as the gospel is preached. Very quickly and in conclusion, let's think about the practicality. We've had the geography. We've had the theology. Let's think about the practicality. And there's two very simple things. The first thing is happiness. What does the Lord say to Peter? Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. And almost always the word blessed in the Bible, it has the thought of happiness. Happy art thou, Simon Barjona. And the simple thought here, man and woman, is this, that happiness only comes when men recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. When men and women are in touch with heaven, for the Lord said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. There's the true source of happiness. in a right relationship with Christ and in touch with heaven. Have you that happiness this morning? And the other thought is not only happiness, but our witness. What is it the Lord said to him? I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Isn't it great to know that God uses men? And here is a man. He's not a superhuman man. In fact, the Lord addresses him as Satan just a moment or two afterwards. You'll read that in the same chapter. And the Lord calls him Simon Bar-Jonas. He's a man who loves the Lord, but he's a man with his weaknesses. And yet God blessed him and God used him. And he was the instrument of turning many to righteousness. And that's what the Lord can do with you and with me. Through you and through me. You might be thinking, oh, but you don't know the person that I am. Well, I know. I know. I know the person that Peter was. Impetuous, quick-tempered, and a man who denied the Lord with oaths and cursings. And if you'd have heard him, if you'd have heard him that night, well, that's something wrong there. Something wrong with that man. And yet, when the Lord spoke to the woman, go tell my disciples and Peter. Peter singled out. Oh, we feel, we falter, we feel miserably at times. But the word is this. The Lord still loves us. In spite of our many failings. And the Lord is still willing and wants to use us. And make us instruments to bring others. He did it with Peter. He'll do it with you.